For our scripture reading this morning, we hear the words of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. A few years back, a movie came out that was called Expelled, where the actor Ben Stein finally sat down at the end of the movie and interviewed Dr. Richard Dawkins, probably one of the most famous evolutionists and likewise a professed atheist in our world today, recently retired from Oxford. And he pressed him hard at the end of this movie on the subject of our origins. Where did we come from? Trying to find out what his real answer was. And he basically asked him, where did the Big Bang come from? Where did the information and everything that the material that caused this Big Bang originally come from? And he was hard-pressed at first. But finally, Dawkins gave an answer that pretty much said that there may have been some other distant universe with an intelligent life form in it, possibly aliens, and that was beyond our universe, and that was the cause of our origins here today. It's interesting that apart from God's divine revelation in Scripture of where we came from, Richard Dawkins today would represent what man's best intellect can achieve at trying to figure out where we came from. And ultimately, he would be confident that we came from aliens. Quite a sharp contrast, isn't it, to what Scripture tells us today? These very familiar words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's how Scripture describes how you are here today, that God talked, he spoke, he gave a command into nothing, and his creation then was ex nihilo, from nothing. But because he is the source of all things and the maker of all things, this is how he explains to us how this happened. And he has placed his creative power into the very word that he used to command to make things come into existence. And another wonderful thing about that word is not only did it have this initial burst of energy to create things, but we're told in Scripture that God's word has the continuing, sustaining power to keep his creation procreating and going on and keeping on to create itself, if you will. They claim that the longest family history ancestral line that's ever been traced is that of Confucius, that goes for 80 generations. Can you imagine if you were able to take your family line to your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and go back 80 generations? The kind of interesting things that you would find out about your ancestors. But if you could actually do that and then keep going back as far as possible, you would ultimately arrive at this very verse. If you're wearing wool today, the sheep or the lamb that produced that clothing that's on your body, if you were able to do an ancestral family tree of that wool, you could trace it again all the way back to this verse. The food that you eat today, that was grown out of the ground or on a tree or whatever. If you could trace back the seeds and do a family tree history of the plants and trees, would actually take you back to these very words. Everything that we have, everything that we breathe, everything that we are and do today is ultimately in place because of the command of God at the beginning of creation. God is transcendent and living and above all things. He is the source of all life. He not only sets his creation in motion by a command, but then he shapes and adorns it and dresses it with those same commands as well. Listen to what Jesus says to us. He says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." The book of Hebrews describes Jesus, who of course we know is the Word made flesh. He says about Jesus, the writer says, that he is the radiance of God's glory, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So the very word that created us and created our world and got it going is likewise still sustaining us like breath inside of a balloon. The very life that we continue to have today is because God's word is powerful. It continues to be powerful in a procreative way. Now, this week in our chapel devotions, we're going to be looking at the various aspects of the Word of God. And today we focus on the efficacy, the effective power that God has placed into His Word. And that effective power in the Word of God can often come in a way that is destructive, that we might consider a negative sense. Jeremiah says, quoting the Lord, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces?" And you can see some examples of God's word being powerful in a destructive way at times. We think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when the mob comes to arrest him and he simply announces that he is Jesus of Nazareth and they all fall down on the ground. We think how Jesus commanded the demons to leave this man and enter into a herd of pigs and they go rushing off to their death off of a cliff. We think of Jesus giving a command to a fig tree and watching it then wither and die. Or when he rebukes and stops the waves on the Sea of Galilee. But even today when God's word comes and is preached into our hearts, it can have this destructive force. It can go down inside of our conscience. And it can prick inside of us a knowledge of our sin and our guilt. It can make us concerned about dying someday. It can make us concerned about having to face a holy and just God who knows everything about us. And that law can prick at our conscience and cause us to realize our sin and actually to be afraid. A theologian said, "The law of God serves its blessed purpose of destruction." St. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that the reason that the law has to have this power when it's preached to us is to ultimately bring us to the cross and to realize what our Savior has done. And that's where we see and hear the creative, life-giving power of the Word of God in the gospel, the good news. We can see many places in the Bible where God's Word has this creative power to it, this life-giving power. We think about when he spoke to the dead corpse of Lazarus, or the dead corpse of the man of Nain, or the Jairus' daughter. We think about how he came and opened up a deaf man's ears and tongue to get him to hear and to speak just by talking his word. God takes power, his divine power, and places it into his word and into his commands. And likewise, when the power of his word goes out among us and we hear it, it spiritually touches our hearts. It causes us, those of us who've realized we're sinful before God, to hear about the wonderful grace of God in Christ, that he shed his blood for everybody in this room to pay for every sin we've ever committed, and that God pronounces us holy and righteous before him, and that by faith in him, we have life waiting for us in heaven forever. And when your heart hears that and is like, "I need that, I love that, I want that," that's a power, likewise, that God himself, through the Holy Spirit, is working in us even today. That's why St. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And Jesus tells us, "The very words that I give you, they are spirit and they are life." And someday, by the power of our Lord's command, he will return to this earth and speak to all of our graves of those who love him and believe in him and have put their trust in him. And that power of his voice will again call our dead bodies to rise back and be taken to glory. Thanks be to God. Amen.